Brilliant. Great. Well, just checking there's no one sneaking in, having just completed the 10K this morning. I think you're all ready. I did consider running it myself and then kind of running through that door straight up to preach, but I thought that's probably not a good idea. But it did get me thinking about running a race and how you have to kind of mentally prepare, don't you, and fix your eyes on the kind of finish line, on the end result. Maybe in the 10K you have to kind of do a lot more of that, but I was thinking of the 100 meters as well, maybe some of those great sprinters like Dino Asher-Smith, as they kind of set their focus down that 100 meters on the finish line. And it reminded me of last week. I hope you've been able to be doing that this week, of setting your hope on the grace to be revealed when Jesus Christ is revealed. And that's where we were thinking about last week, getting our heads in the game, preparing our minds for action. I couldn't resist some more graphics on the screen there. You can see us setting our hope on that future grace to be revealed. But setting our hope on that grace kind of mentally with our minds, well, that also meant living holy lives now as well, didn't it? Negatively, it meant no longer conforming to the evil desires that we had when we lived in ignorance, but positively, to be holy as God is holy. To live in this world as exiles, people who don't belong here, people who live according to a different standard, God's holiness. And I wonder if that struck you as quite a challenge last week. I know, speaking to some people, it did. To be holy as God is holy. You can't set the bar any higher than that, can you? This is a bad illustration, but it's making me think, it's like when Rafi goes to play football. It's like me telling him to go out there and be as good as Ronaldo. And he's only 6. It seems an impossible command to keep, to live up to. Maybe it even worried you a bit last week. Be holy as God is holy. Or perhaps you had another question. Perhaps you were kind of wondering, well, what does that holiness look like? I think we saw some of that last week as well, didn't we, in the way that we live. But what does it look like to be holy? Well, if either of those two questions were one of yours, I think they are answered in our passage this week, as God shows us both what it looks like to be holy, but also how we are able to be holy. And it all centers on God's imperishable word, his living and enduring word that transforms us. So point one, it won't be on the screen, but point one, if you're taking notes, is God's imperishable word rebirths us, so love. I'm aware I'm inventing verbs there, but God's imperishable word rebirths us, so love. And I don't know if you might have noticed as you, if you've had a look ahead in home groups, or even as Mark was reading, that this passage is structured around three commands. Verse 22, love. Chapter 2, verse 1, get rid. And then chapter 2, verse 2, crave. Love, get rid, crave. And actually, you might notice as we go through as well, it's set around the three stages of life: conception, birth, and growing up. But let's start with the first command in verse 22, where I think we see that holiness looks like love. That first command, love one another deeply from the heart. And just before that, it says as well, doesn't it, that we've been purified so that we can love sincerely. And that word sincere literally means unhypocritical. So we're not kind of play-acting with love. We are what we are to each other face-to-face is exactly the same as what we are to be behind our backs. And then loving deeply. Again, that's kind of fervently and constantly. It's intentional love, energetic love. It's love that follows through, love that lasts. I don't know how about you, but how often have I said something that I've tried to say something loving, but then I've then not kind of backed it up with my actions, maybe in offering to pray and then forgetting, or some practical act of love that costs me and I have not got round to it. To love one another this way is to love as God loves. It's part of being holy as he is holy. In this context, holiness looks like love. But this isn't just a kind of empty command to try and be something we're not, to try harder. I don't know if you noticed, Peter says something has already dramatically changed in us, in the Christian, to enable us to love. And it's all through God's word transforming us. If you've got a Bible in front of you, do just have a look down to verse 22. Verse 22 says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love one another deeply from the heart. So we've already been purified or set apart by our obedience to the truth. I think the truth there is another way of talking about the word of God, the gospel. And so obeying the truth here, I think, just means receiving the good news about Jesus, deciding to follow him, becoming a Christian, in other words. So he's saying, because you are pure, well, love one another deeply from the heart. And actually, other translations, they have love one another deeply from a pure heart. And I think it's actually right to put that word pure in. So we're purified by obeying the truth. And so now we can love deeply out of these transformed, pure hearts. So God's command to love then becomes something as say to us, that be who you are. He's saying, be who I've already made you. Live that out. Not trying to work up this kind of deep love within ourselves, but because we've already been transformed by the word of God, loving from our purified hearts. Well, then Peter gives the second reason for loving. And it's similarly, he kind of carries on the same thing, really. It's about being transformed by the word of God. So verse 23, if you're looking down there, verse 23 says, love one another deeply from the heart, for because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So it's not just that we've been purified by God's word so that we're able to love, but God's imperishable word has literally changed us from people who perish, who will die, to people who will last forever. He says you've been born again, not of perishable seed. He's talking about conception, human seed. Because it's perishable, well, it produces people who perish. But Christians, if you've trusted Jesus, if you've obeyed the truth, well, you've been reborn to eternal life by the imperishable seed, which is God's word. That is the way that we are put into this inheritance, this undefiled, unfading inheritance, which itself is imperishable, and now so are we. God literally creates Christians by speaking, by his living and abiding word. I wonder if you've thought about the Bible in that way before, as you've picked it up in the morning or when you get to church. I wonder if you've thought about this is the way that God speaks. He actually recreates people. He changes people from people who perish to people who will live with him for eternity. And if he's done that for us, if you're a Christian here today, that is what God has done for you by his word. Well, he can do that for other people as well, can't he? So it affects the way that we seek to share the good news of Jesus with our friends, with our family, God willing, with our enemies as well. It means that we don't want to be slow to open up God's word with people, because that's where the power is. In a moment, God can transform someone from someone who is perishing, destined for his judgment, to someone who is transformed by his word to be an imperishable person, ready to live with Jesus in that inheritance forever. I don't want to miss as well the link back to chapter 1, verse 3, where he also talked about being reborn. And there it was about us being given the new birth through the resurrection of Jesus into this living hope, this imperishable inheritance you can see up there. And here he's kind of saying, well, the way that we are connected to Jesus' resurrection, the way that that becomes effective for us is by God's imperishable word. And that's how he's reborn us. And it's not just that we've kind of been reborn into this inheritance, but that we've been changed as well. We are now imperishable people, people who will no longer perish, ready for this eternity with God forever. And so he says, love. Love constantly. Love each other fervently. Because that is what we're going to be doing for eternity with God and with each other. Loving each other is something which will last. It's something which fits completely with what it will be like there with Jesus. Maybe until now, it might have seemed like this salvation is more of an individual thing. But we're not going to be on our own in this new creation, are we, in this heavenly home? But with everyone else that God has reborn by his words, a whole multitude of Christians. And we'll see next week that he talks about our identity as Christians as being a holy nation. So this salvation is something that God rebirths us in altogether. It's not just an individual thing. So he says, love each other because we're going to spend eternity with each other. That love will go on. That love will last. Something that we begin now, but it carries on for eternity. So take a look around at each other. You can actually turn around and have a little look, eyeball someone. It's a bit embarrassing, isn't it? But look around. And as you look around at people, you are looking at people who have been reborn by God's imperishable words. You're going to spend eternity with them, whether you like it or not. So love them. Love them now. Love them now, but deeply, because that is what we're going to be doing for eternity and with each other. Well, Peter, he then kind of backs this up. So he keeps doing all throughout the letter. He keeps going back to the Old Testament to show that what he is saying is completely consistent with what has been prophesied in the Old Testament. And this time he goes to Isaiah. So we're in verse 24 now in 1 Peter, but he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. He says, "For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the fields. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." I was struggling a little bit this week with this sermon. It wasn't really coming out the way I wanted it to. And so I took a bit of time out. I thought I'll go out and walk around. I'll come away from it and pray. And I was just walking around the back of the cemetery and into the fields. And as I sometimes do, I started reading some of the gravestones through the fence. And obviously I had this scripture in my mind. I was thinking, yeah, it's true, isn't it? Even when you read the ones where people have lived a good long life into their 80s, still their glory is like the flowers of the field. It fades and withers and falls. And then you see people lovingly come to sort of tend the graveside of their loved one as well, and they place flowers there. But even that is just another illustration, isn't it? As those flowers fade and die and need to be replaced, it's an illustration of what's happened to their loved one. This is the plight of humankind. Unless this imperishable word has been preached to us, accepted by us, if we've been reborn by it, Peter is saying this same living and abiding word, that it's been preached to these first Christians, and now to us in God's written word. It's this same powerful, enduring word. So actually, the first half of that quote from Isaiah is no longer true for the Christian, because the grave will not be the end. Our glory won't fade, but it grows and increases to eternity with God. That's what he said in chapter 1, isn't he, about our faith enduring. It will result in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So love constantly and deeply, because now you are imperishable people, and the love between us will last on for eternity. God's imperishable word rebirths us, so love. But also get rid. Get rid, the second command in the passage, the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. So this is kind of the negative side of what God's told us to do, to love. He's saying, well, in order to love this way, you need to get rid of all these unloving attitudes and speech. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. I wonder if God's Spirit might be putting his finger on any of those for you. As you look down that list, are there any of those that you need to throw out, to get rid of? That'll be a good thing to ponder in the week to come and pray about. And they sound quite extreme, don't they? Surely we're not going to hold those kind of attitudes towards each other, are we? Or speak like that to each other? But we know it does happen, and I think we're probably just quite practiced, aren't we, at finding respectable ways of doing some of these things. We're adept at hiding our inner envy, for example. I wonder as well, given the situation that Peter is writing into for suffering Christians, perhaps it would be easy to envy those Christians who are kind of having it easier in their Christian walk. You know, someone you know is getting, you're perhaps getting slandered and having a hard time at work because you're a Christian, and someone else, they just seem to be getting promotion after promotion, and it's all easy. Everyone loves the fact that they're Christian. You think, what's going on? Start envying them. Or when someone offends us in church, someone in the church family offends us, how quickly does that find its way into our conversations with others? I don't know, have you ever used a prayer request to someone as a subtle way of just mentioning what's been going on with someone else? We've been reborn to eternal life. We'll share eternity with one another. So get rid of these attitudes. They'll have no place then, and they've got no place now in our relationships. And they're not who we are anymore. They don't belong to this inheritance where we'll be. And actually, they belong to this perishing world. That's where they belong. Actually, later in the letter, Peter talks exactly about kind of things like slander. He says, that's what the world is going to be sort of saying about you as Christians. So it adds an even more incentive to not have that anywhere near among us as Christians in the church family. We'll get enough of it from the world out there. Well, we've reached Peter's third and final command here. That's crave. Crave. Love, get rid, crave. Now, God's imperishable word, it doesn't just begin our lives as Christians, but it's also the way that God grows us up as Christians as well. So the final point today is God's imperishable word grows us, so crave it. God's imperishable word grows us, so crave it. This is verse 2 of chapter 2 now. It says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. I think that pure spiritual milk that he mentions there, I think given that he's been saying so much about the Word of God, the imperishable Word, just before, it seems to make sense that this is the very same Word of God that he's speaking of. The pure spiritual milk. It's his word that's powerfully reborn us, has created us as Christians, and it's this same word that will grow us up in salvation. And I really love the image that Peter gives us here, the illustration of a newborn baby feeding on her mother's milk, or perhaps from the bottle. And you'll know, some of you will know from experience, or have known others who've fed their babies, and you know the desperation of the little newborn baby for that milk, the craving for the milk. And speaking as a dad, you might also know the kind of the helplessness that you feel when you're holding the screaming newborn baby, and you know full well that the only thing that's going to settle this little child is to give it to the mum and to be fed the milk that it needs. That word craving can have a bit of a kind of negative sense today, can't it? But the word just means intense longing. And it's not just to kind of satisfy a want. The little baby is not just wanting milk, it needs it. If the baby doesn't feed, the baby doesn't grow. So do you long for the word of God like that? Do you crave it like that newborn baby? Do you realize your desperate need of it to grow up as Christians? Could be that you've lost your appetite somewhat for God's word. It happens, doesn't it, for a lot of reasons. Been through periods of time in my life like that. But I think the way to get going again, the way to start again, is like that newborn baby. It's feeding on the word of God little and often. And then our appetite grows again, our longing increases, and our growth increases once more. If that is you, why not just start tomorrow by reading over this quite short passage from today and just saying a short prayer about it to our Heavenly Father? It doesn't need to be more than a few minutes if that's where you're at. I once had a really good piece of advice from someone when I was struggling in this way, and he said, why don't you just pick a couple of verses, something you know really well, and just stay in them for as long as you need to. So I ended up in Romans 5 verses 1 to 2, I can't even memorize them, that's for a month. I read those same verses for a month, and I didn't get any massive deep insights, but it fed me. It fed me every day. It doesn't matter if you forget what you read, it's the fact that you're being fed that day. I don't think the newborn baby really cares about the last meal. It's focused on now. It's focused on the milk that the baby's craving for now, that it needs every day. Well, having said that the pure spiritual milk is the word of God, I want to qualify that a little bit, because I don't think it just means that narrowly. Because I think to long for the word of God is also to long for the life that is shaped by the word of God. A word-fueled life. Because it makes no sense, does it, to be readers of the word only and then not to be doers. You see that in the book of James, don't we? We've not really understood the word if we're not seeking to live out the word, to put it into practice in our daily lives. Our longing, sure, is for the word of God itself, but it's also for a life that is steadily conforming more and more to God's words. Growing in this deep love for one another. Getting rid of those unloving attitudes. The life that he's just spoken of in this letter. Or from last week, not conforming anymore to those evil desires that we had when we lived in ignorance. Growing in our salvation is not just knowledge of God in our heads, but it's growing in godly living. I think as well, growing up into our salvation, that must mean growing up to be more like Jesus, mustn't it? Remember, our salvation is a person. It's Jesus himself who will be revealed at the end. He is our salvation. And we grow up as we crave God's word and crave the word-shaped life, growing to be more like Jesus each day. Living out the holy life now that we will live with him in eternity. Well, just finally, as we just deal with the last bit, which I love, this is a quote from, or an allusion to Psalm 34, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, verse 3. So like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, ultimately, as we long for the word of God, we're longing for God himself, aren't we? We're longing for Jesus. It's as we seek to live out his word that we get to taste his goodness, to really experience it, not just to know about it, but to experience it. Perhaps you can remember times in your life when you've kind of been having a battle with a particular area of sin, and you win one, and you avoid that sin, and you think, oh, you realize the goodness of the Lord in that. So he strengthens you to resist sin, and actually just realizing how good it is to live his way. It's a blessed way of life to live the way the Lord wants us to. We taste his goodness in confession as well, don't we? We know, again, as we're reminded of our sin, of Jesus' precious blood that he shed for us. Or tasting his goodness as you persevere in those trials that we've been seeing about the other week as well. Experiencing his provision and strengthening, seeing that actually we lack no good thing. Just want to read a little bit from, as we finish, just a little bit from a book I've been reading recently. It's called Counting the Cost. It's about some missionaries who would go out on short-term missions to Nigeria and running a medical station there. And it basically, it's an account of their kidnap. And tragically, one of them gets shot and the others survive. And they're held for, I think, nearly 3 weeks. But this is just their account of how the word of God was working in them, how they were tasting and seeing the Lord's goodness, even in this situation. The person who was shot was called Ian. He said, Ian left us the greatest gift when he asked for a Bible. He'd asked for one at the start of their kidnap, so they had a Bible with them. They were in the jungle on a mattress, basically. That's how they were kept. At the time he asked for it, we thought we would be out in a matter of days. But this was not to be the case, and the Bible became crucial. Initially, we read the Bible together to give a focus and to seek comfort. Our thinking was entirely upside down since seeing Ian shot. There were elements of shock and disassociation. We disciplined ourselves to read it every day, and in doing so, something quite miraculous occurred. We were literally being washed in the Word, and as we were washed, so the confusion of the trauma began to clear. This is something we could not have foreseen and barely could have wished for, but the power of God's word began to heal our minds. John 8:32 says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We were being freed by the truth of God's word. It didn't matter which part of the Bible we were reading, the truth of the written word of God was setting our minds free. Tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, as we crave his word, as we allow him to shape our lives, as we read it, meditate on it, and pray it in. God's imperishable word rebirths us, so love. God's imperishable word grows us, so crave it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for what you have done in us. You've given us rebirth by your imperishable word. Thank you that that means we can love each other for eternity. Please help us as we get rid of those unloving things in our lives, those attitudes, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy. And Father, please help us to crave your word so that we might grow up in our salvation, that we might become more like the Lord Jesus. Please, as we do that, Lord, would you help us to keep on tasting your goodness, experiencing it in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen.